This is a day when a lot of people are very interested in the future and their books being written. There's a series of books out now. They're fiction about the Lord's coming back that are becoming bestsellers, and lots of people are buying them. Books like Left Behind and one thing another like this. So there's a lot of interest in what's going to happen. A lot of talk about, is Jesus coming back? And some predicted he would come this year, and so there have been all kinds of predictions made. And we're going to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I think we'll stop with the reading there and go over this section. The word revelation really means an unveiling. This is going to be a book then that's going to be revealing things, unveiling things to us. And the first chapter, there's an unveiling Christ himself, his person, how great he is, glorified in heaven. Chapters 2 and 3, there's a revealing or an unveiling of the churches. The Spirit of God points out to them good things and bad things in the different churches, these seven churches of Asia. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, there's an unveiling of the future, showing us of the things that are going to happen in the future. I want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4. Because the things we're going to be thinking of and looking at are veiled to the world around us. The gospel is veiled. In other words, the world around us doesn't see it, doesn't understand it, doesn't appreciate it, doesn't believe it. He says here, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he says the world around us is blinded. There's a veil over their eyes. The God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded them. Now if you're this morning and you're not saved, you'll have to face the fact you've been blinded by Satan himself. You haven't appreciated spiritual things. You've been deceived and blinded. And when you get saved, it's like the veil is torn back, and now you see and appreciate the fact that you are a sinner. You appreciate the love that God has for you. You appreciate Christ's death for you. You see these things and you appreciate them for the first time. And you can say, then Christ is your Savior, and it's a personal relationship. The veil is removed, as far as the gospel is concerned, when you repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful day. And here, as we think of this book of Revelation, this is going to be an unveiling of these things to his people, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the introduction of the first three verses, he says this unveiling comes from God the Father. He gave it to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave it to an angel, and the angel is going to pass it on to John, so that this transmission, this message, is coming basically from God the Father. It comes through the Son. It's given to an angel. He's the intermediary, and he comes and he gives it to John. Interesting, he says he signified it by his angel. And as you think of the book of Revelation, it's different. It's what we speak of as apocalyptic literature. It's kind of literature that Revelation is, where there are visions, there's a lot of symbolism. There isn't just a chronological order. It isn't a history such as one of the Gospels, giving things about the Lord's life in order. Here you'll be seeing, as you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see these scenes flash before you. There's a message that's being conveyed, but there's a lot of symbolism. There aren't literally some of the things you'll see in the book of Revelation. They don't exist. The devil isn't actually a dragon, but this is the symbol that is used, the picture that you see of him in parts of this book. So that there's a lot of symbolism, and to some of us it's very mysterious. It's very unusual. We don't think usually in those terms, and we don't read many books like this. The book of Revelation is different in that respect. So this vision now comes from the Father. It's given to John, and he says he's a witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. To all these things that he saw, John says, I want you to know I'm a faithful witness. I was there, and I'm a witness of the Word of God. I'm a witness to Jesus himself, and I'm going to be a witness to these things that have been shown me. I'm going to pass them on to you. I have seen these things, and I'm a reliable witness. He says, for those of you who read and hear the words of this prophecy, there's a blessing, and keep these things. And we should always, when we hear the Word of God, we should do it. Not just a matter of looking at the book of Revelation. Many people will say they're interested in prophecy. They'd like to know what's going to happen in the future. When's the Antichrist going to come? And what's going to happen? And what's going to be next? And where is Russia in the prophecy? And where is the United States? And what's going to happen? But the force of prophecy is not primarily just to enlighten your curiosity about the future, it's to change your life. And so he says here, to those who keep these things, he says, if I look at this book, if I read these things, it should have an impact on my life. If you read the book of Revelation, if you're not a Christian, it should move you to be saved, because it's going to speak of judgment. It's going to speak of the great white throne of judgment. It's going to speak of the lake of fire. It's going to speak of some terrible things ahead for the unsaved. You ought to be saved. You ought to act on it. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're on your road to hell, and you need to wake up, and you need to face the reality of the fact you're not right with God, and there's judgment ahead. And for those of us who are Christians, it should move us to live God's more godly lives, spiritual lives, because of what's going to happen. So he says, keep these things which are written in it. Then he begins to give these greetings to the seven churches. These seven churches that are in what is Turkey today, province of Asia in the Roman Empire. He says, grace to you and peace. And this is a familiar greeting. For those of us who are Christians, we love to think of the grace of God. We love to think of the fact that God loved us when we were sinners. We didn't deserve anything. He's given Christ to die for us, and because of that, we're saved. Because of His death for us. The grace of God. Salvation is not of works. It's the gift of God. And because of that, we have peace. In the world, we do have tribulation. And we do have trials. We do have difficulty. But through it all, we can have peace knowing the Lord is with us, and ultimately we'll be with Him. So that gives us peace. Now this peace comes from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Talking about God the Father especially, the one who is eternal. Hard for us to imagine that. We're so locked into time. We think of the time we were born. We have a birth certificate. One of our sons yesterday was showing us his birth certificate. We'd given it to him years ago. It states there a certain day, certain time when he was born. When his life, at least as far as separate from his mother was concerned, began. Now the Chinese date the birth, actually the beginning of life, from conception, which makes more sense. So most of the Chinese, the Orientals, will say they're a year old when they're born, we would say. But actually, we think in terms of a life, our life beginning. We think in terms of the fact that we're going to die someday if the Lord doesn't come back. But here when we're thinking of God, we're thinking of one who has no beginning, who has no end. He is, He was, He is to come. He's the eternal living God. And we need to get a vision here of the greatness of our God. And this greeting comes from God and from the seven spirits, speaking here of the Holy Spirit in His seven different characteristics that are mentioned, for example, in Isaiah. And then it goes on to speak of from Jesus Christ, from the whole Trinity. And it says several things here about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First thing it says about Him is, He's the faithful witness. The faithful witness. John has spoken of himself as a witness. He says, he'll tell us later on, he's a prisoner because he's been a witness. Jesus is the one who was a faithful witness. He witnessed before Pilate the good confession. And so he's held up before us as an example. We too should be witnesses. Faithful to Him in this world in which we live. He's the faithful witness. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about Him was true. No lies. No hypocrisy. If you were talking to Jesus, you knew you were talking to the real person. He was a faithful witness and faithful to God the Father. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise, the first to rise from the dead in resurrection power. Now, He raised Lazarus, for example. He raised some people who had died, but He raised them back to their earthly life. But Jesus is the first one now whose body has been changed into this glorified eternal body, and He, in that way, is the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise. He's called the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the supreme ruler. You know, you may get excited about people in position of power, and we're going to be having an election here soon, and there are going to be candidates that want to be elected. They want to be in this position of leadership, and hopefully we'll get a good leader. Hopefully we'll get a man with higher standards than we've had in time past and who set a new course as far as the nation is concerned. and it's a position of tremendous power. J.F. Kennedy was once asked why he wanted to be president when he was running. They said to him, "Now, Mr. Kennedy, you're a senator. You've got a position of leadership, and you've got money. You don't need money. Why are you running for president?" "Because it's a kind of a difficult race, and there's a lot of money involved in effort and so forth." He said, "The reason I'm interested in it is because of the tremendous power you have as the President of the United States. A great nation, perhaps the greatest nation on earth, at least from our perspective." And he says, "To be the head of this nation, what a position of power. I want to have that power, that position of power." And he won it. But I want to say to you, being the President of the United States is nothing compared to the position Jesus has, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day it says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Lord Jesus Christ. He's the supreme ruler. And we need to remember that. And when we remember that, then in times of persecution or difficulty, as some Christians are going through today, the fear of man is gone. You realize you're serving the one who is the supreme King of Kings, and you're being obedient to him, and you're suffering for him, and you're not afraid of people. And you know, while we're here, there are Christians being persecuted in Indonesia, in China, in various places, suffering, dying, imprisoned, because they have chosen the Lord Jesus. They believe in him, and they say, "We believe that his authority is greater than the authority of man. You may kill us, you may torture us, but our primary allegiance is to him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And that's the vision here now that John is getting of this one who hung on the cross for our sins. Speaks here of what he's done for us. He loves us. Now the older translations say he loved us. But actually, it's better translated loves us. It's a present tense. The better text is he loves us. And I remember hearing of a scholar who, when he discovered that, said it was such a precious truth to him. God's love, Christ's love, is not a past thing. It's a current thing. He loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know. It's present, for the Bible tells me so. It's a wonderful thing to know God's current love for you. God cares for you. God is deeply concerned for you and for me. And this is the truth that this brings out. He loves us, and he's, some translations have, washed us from our sins. The better translation than NIV and some of the others have is he released us from our sins. It was a scribal error, and it's easy to make because of the only difference of one letter. But he released us from our sins. Our sins that were such a burden to us and that were so condemning to us and were dragging us down to hell. Through the death of the Lord Jesus, he's released us from our sins in his own blood. It's wonderful to know. Your sins can be such a tremendous, tremendous weight. We have a man coming some to Overcomers, and that whose father was shot to death by a stepson, and the stepson in prison now, he's doing life for killing his stepfather. That's a tremendous load on you when you've committed murder. Now this man professed to be saved in jail, and I trust it was real. And he said when he was sentenced, and some of the others in the pod there in the jail were asking him, how can you take it? How can you stand it? He said this to me. He said, I told him, I know I'm forgiven. And he says, I know God will be with me. He said, I know I'm released from my sins. I committed murder. I deserve the death penalty, really. But I'm released through the blood of Jesus. As far as God is concerned, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Wonderful truth. And it says he's made us a kingdom of priests. Made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. He's the only king, but we're in his kingdom. And some other translations put it that way. He made us a kingdom of priests. If you're a child of God, you're a priest. And Peter brings this out in 1 Peter 2. We have been made priests to God. Now he says in verse 7, his promise, he's coming. He would remind us of that. This is a theme all the way through the book. You hear it over and over. Christ is coming back. This is the hope we have. He's coming. It says with clouds, every eye will see him. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Not going to be a quiet thing. Jesus himself said, you know, when I come back, don't be deceived. Don't let people say to you, here's Christ. He says, when I come, it'll be like sheet lightning from east to west. There'll be no mistaking it. And here he says, every eye will see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The reality of his coming, the greatness of his coming. Now verse 8 points out once again the Father speaking, and he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's saying, I'm the source of life, I'm the source of creation, I'm the source of history, and I'm going to be the consummation of it all. Everything begins with God and ends with God. And God says, I am the one who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Because in days of persecution and difficulty, we need to realize how great our God is. And I believe it's nine times, I believe, in this book where God is described as the Almighty. God wants us to realize in days of persecution and difficulty how great he is. God is eternal. Now we're going to read the rest of this chapter. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice is the voice of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, His countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." John speaks of himself being a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He says, "I'm your brother. I'm one who shares with you in the tribulation, the persecution that was going on, the Roman persecution." This was written, we think, around 90 AD, and there was one of those waves of Roman persecution against the Christians. They were being told, either you worship the emperor or else you'll be persecuted and you may be executed. You'll be punished if you don't bow down and worship. And Christians were saying, "We only worship the true and living God." And they refused. He says, "I'm here sharing with you in tribulation and kingdom and the endurance of Jesus Christ." He was there on that island, a prisoner for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now he says, I was on the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is Sunday. That was a term that was used of Sunday. The Christians began meeting on the first day of the week, not on Saturday, on the Jewish Sabbath, and it became came to be called the Lord's Day. And he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." What does he mean by that? Well, I take it he means he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit of God is going to be leading him in these revelations that he has, this unveiling that he has. First of all, he hears a loud voice as of a trumpet. Gets his attention. And the voice says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Same as what was said in verse 8 of the Father. This time, though, it's being said of the Son. The Son is saying this because he too is eternal. He too is God. And he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." He says, "Write these things in a book, send them to the seven churches." He turns around now to see who is this speaking with him. And having turned, he sees, first of all, seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of these seven golden lampstands, there is one that looks like a son of man, but who is overwhelming in his glory and power. He looks at him. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet. He has around his chest a golden band. His head and hair are white like wool. It's white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, fine refined brass, as if in the furnace. His voice is the voice sound of many waters. Just like if you were standing below Niagara Falls and you heard the rumble and the roar of the waters, John says, that's the way this voice sounded to me, overwhelming in its glory and power. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read there a little bit about a vision that Daniel had long ago. And you'll see some of the same symbolism. verse 9 of Daniel 7, I watched till the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was sealed, the books were open. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And Daniel is overwhelmed with that vision. God is pictured there, called the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. His hair is like wool, pure wool, blazing white. A symbol of age, certainly. But not age that is feeble. This is one who is timeless, who is old, and yet who is there in tremendous vigor and power. The Ancient of Days, he's called, and yet he's there with tremendous power. He's God, and he's seated on the glory of his throne. And there's one who comes like the Son of Man, who comes, and he comes to the Ancient of Days, and he's given dominion and power and glory. Now, John here in Revelation sees a similar thing. Now he sees, though, it's the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, in this vision. He sees him in this glory, and all his glory and power and might. He has in his right hand these seven stars. He's standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. A sharp two-edged sword is going out of his mouth. Says his eyes were like a flame of fire. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. And John, when he sees this, is overwhelmed. He faints. He falls at his feet. And the Lord lays his right hand and says to him, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. John, he's saying, I'm the same one you knew. I'm glorified, but I'm the one you knew before. I'm the one on whose chest you placed your head. I'm the one you talked to. I'm the one you ate with. I'm the one you lived with. I'm the one who lives and was dead. I'm the one you saw die on the cross. You saw me bleeding. I'm the one that told you, take care of my mother. I'm the same one, he says. I am the one who was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death, the grave and death. So John here is in the presence now of the one who is glorified. The same one he knew on earth. But now so transformed, he has all the glory of heaven. And John is overwhelmed and falls at his feet as dead. We sometimes forget how glorified the Lord Jesus is. We think of him in his humanity, and we should. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. He's high. He's exalted. This one who men crucified, and use his name to drag it in the dirt. This one is exalted in heaven. And one day all the earth will see him in his exaltation. So John here has this tremendous, tremendous vision. His eyes are piercing. This is one now whose eyes can pierce and see through all the hypocrisy and sin of man. I want to just go back and read a verse in Hebrews 4 to remind us of this. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, speaking of the Lord, it says, "There's no creature hidden in his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." As we as Christians recognize that, and the exhortation is, don't deceive yourself, don't be a hypocrite. God sees through all the externals. He knows, he sees my heart. Those eyes are piercing eyes. He's told to write these things. And he's told who the seven stars are. He says, they're the seven angels of these different churches. And I take it they're literal angels. In the Old Testament, there were angels that might be assigned to a nation. There was an angel, for example, assigned to Israel. And today, I believe there are ministering spirits, it says, sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And it's kind of comforting to know that this fellowship here may have a special angel assigned to it. Seven angels. The seven lampstands, he says, are the seven churches. Now, in the next chapters, the Lord's going to walk through the midst of the churches, evaluate. He's going to look down into the midst of them and see, how are you doing? How are things spiritually? Do you love me? Are you living for me? Are these things real in your lives? Or are you falling into just a pattern of ritual without reality for me? So it's a powerful vision. As you think here of just chapter 1, the Lord Jesus revealed in all his glory in heaven. I want to ask you this morning, what does he mean to you? What does he mean to you? Have you ever accepted him as your Lord and Savior? A lot of people today go to church and go through routine, through ritual, whatever, without their lives being at all submissive to the Lord. And when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, it means really what you're saying is, Lord Jesus, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to begin to tell me how to live. And I want to be your servant. I want to be your subject. I want to be part of your kingdom. You're my king. May the Lord help us to do that. If you're not saved, to make that decision where you're going to receive the Lord Jesus and become a follower of him.